Colossians 3, we're going to go back, if you will, to verse 23, and this is our text verse. We've been looking at it. We're now here at serving the Lord. We started last week looking at that, and we're going to continue with that this week. All right. Notice what he says, verse 23 once again, "And whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord, and, as we said last week, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For," notice this, "ye serve the Lord Christ." Again, underline that in your Bible. And remember, what you do and whatsoever you do, ye serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. Now, thinking about this again today, and I hope that it'll help you. It's helped me tremendously as I've been studying this. I get so out of line sometimes. I get so complaining. How many would just admit, boy, I complain way too much, don't we? Boy, I complain and gripe and whine sometimes, and I get so tired of hearing myself. And you think about it, he says, "This, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." Now, why do we get so upset and gripe and whine and feel sorry for ourselves? Well, mostly because we're looking at me, myself, and I. But secondly, it's because we're worried and fearful of what man thinks, don't we? What does man think? What does he think about what I do, how I look, what I say, what I drive, where I live, how much I make? Can I encourage you again today? And this is especially for me. Who cares what they think? Who cares? Who cares? How many, don't raise your hand, but you did some really, really silly, and pardon my language, but stupid things growing up because you were trying to impress somebody, right? I mean, you're just trying to, yes, we would admit that. I mean, just some really foolish things that we do and have done to impress people and trying to figure things out. I mean, you remember some of you people that, and God bless you, you grew up in the 80s. You went to high school in the 80s, maybe. Maybe some of you you were in high school in the 90s. Remember the styles that we used to wear? I mean, ridiculous. I mean, your hair was about this tall. You know, you look back in the yearbooks and all the girls had big old hair. And if you were in the 70s or whatnot, maybe it was more flat iron flat, but or 60s or what. But in the 90s, you had the same thing. The guy's hair came down, you know, over here. You can't even all of those things. You look back and you go, "Man, that was so silly of me." And the kids were looking at some pictures the other day, and they said, "Wow, is that you, Daddy?" I said, "Yep." And they said, "Boy, you look a lot different." I said, "I look better, right, today than I did?" They said, "Oh, no, you really look old now." I said, "Hey, you look old," they said. And I said, "Boy, thanks a lot." You think about today, we do some really foolish things to impress man, don't we? And we got to be careful. Now, I reiterate what I said last week. But he says, do whatever you do, do it heartily. That's with heart. That's with passion. That's with integrity and honesty. And you put forth an effort to do it. And he says, why? So the Lord knows. Not what man thinks. Lord, am I pleasing you? Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? He says, knowing, or the knowledge of, that the Lord, of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. Now remember that. He says, there's an inheritance for you waiting. Your treasure is not here. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. What's he say? Listen, remember, your treasure is not here. Okay, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth. Did I say that right? Yeah. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can break through and steal, no rust, no moth-eaten garments. That's where your inheritance is. And the problem is, if you're like me, I get my eyes back down here like this. Look back up and look up, for your redemption draw nigh. We look forward to that great day when God will take us home. Your reward, are you storing up? Are you preparing for that great, great day? Now, as we think about this today, I want to move forward. Let's, in fact, go back to Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew 6, because I want you to see with me exactly what Jesus has to say about this very thing. Before I mumble and jumble through it, I better read it. Matthew chapter number 6. Now, recall again, this is what he's speaking of and bringing forth out. And the whole crux or emphasis or point of the great Sermon on the Mount is this, that Jesus shows and reveals to people that he's the authority. He says at the end that all the people marveled. Why? Because they said, well, he doesn't teach like the scribes do. He doesn't teach like the teachers do, because every teacher that taught the Jews, they said, now, this is what the Bible says. This is what Moses says. This is what the prophets say. And Jesus says, I say unto you. And it says at the end of the message, it says they were astonished because of his doctrine, because of what he said. He taught as one having authority. Now, Matthew 6, if I didn't tell you, let's go down to verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, you know this very well. What's he say? No man can serve two masters. There's our word, service. For why? Either he will hate the one, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, don't worry about it. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, what's Jesus saying? He's not saying, listen, you can't serve two masters. He's not saying, I'm commanding you to serve Christ alone. That's not what he's saying. He's pointing out to us what we can and can't do. He's pointing out to me, listen, Tim, what I'm telling you is it's impossible for a human being to serve two masters. It's impossible. Because why? In who we are within us, in our makeup, if you will, of who we are, we naturally, when we have a master, we despise whatever's next to it, right? When we have a God, the God of our life is materialism or money, we don't naturally want to serve the Lord. I don't know if you're like me, but if you do something maybe sinful or wrong, I don't naturally have an inclination to go and spend time with the Lord. Do you? It's the opposite. It's like, oh, you know, you feel bad. I don't want to run to the Bible. I don't want to run to the prayer closet. No. What's he saying? I'm pointing out to you to understand who you are. Now, this is something very important we all need to know. You and I live with this idea and understanding of this person that we are that isn't reality. You know what I mean? We think we're something when we're nothing, or we think we're something else. And if you have someone in your life that is very transparent with you, they will remind you of who you are, right? Okay. No, you can't do that. I joke about this, but my wife and I joke back and forth, and I say, boy, I could do that. She said, no, you can't. I said, what do you mean? She said, no, you can't. That's not a good idea. We were watching something the other day, and I said, well, I should have been that. It was another job. I said, I should have done that. She said, honey, just to be honest and help you out, you wouldn't be good at that. I said, well, that's not very nice, you know. But we have this idea of ourselves sometimes that we're something when we're not that person. And that's something we deal with, and we talked about a little bit on Wednesday. But some people live in what's called an alternate reality of themselves. Oh, well, I'm a real friendly person. I mean, I talked to a dear old lady one time in church, and she was and I say this with all, Lord bless her heart. You always got to say that before you criticize somebody. But she was not nice. I'll put it that way. She was just not a nice person. And I was talking with her one day, and I was trying to encourage her because she had offended somebody, you know, and said something. She always said, well, I just speak my mind. And I said, well, glad we don't do that to you. And anyways, but I was trying to tell her, like, you can't do that. You can't say that. And she said, well, you know, I'm a naturally sweet, nice person. And I said, I looked around. I mean, I said, did you just say that? You know, that's how we are, aren't we? We think we're something. Jesus says, now, listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not giving you a command here. I'm telling you what you can and can't do. I'm showing and revealing to you who you are as a human being. And in human nature, you cannot serve both. And there's so many churches today and pastors today and Christians today that think they can serve both. We call that fence straddling. You ain't going to sit up there long before your backside hurts, okay? Get down off the fence. You can't straddle the fence, God. Not one time in Scripture, not one time do we find the prophets, the great preachers, the great saints of God, and Jesus especially, and the apostles after him, preaching that you can go ahead and serve both. Jesus said, I am not a way, a truth, a life. What's he say? I am the way. Now, that excludes all else. It's called the exclusivity of Jesus. People get mad at that. Well, you think he's the only way? Yes, we do. What about all the other millions and billions of people out there that believe in other things? Listen, as we're studying on Wednesday night, God's revealed himself clearly to humanity. Now it's up to us as human beings to decide, I'm going to take it or reject it, right? Now think about this. Jesus says, I am the way, and you will not, I'm not commanding you, I'm telling you, you will not serve both. Why? You will what? Love the one, hate the other. You will despise the one. You will hold to the one, he says. You'll hold to it. You'll cling to it. Hold to it carries with it the idea or the understanding, same root word used there, of addiction. That's holding to it. You try to take a drug out of the hand of an addict, you're going to have a fight on your hands, right? You try to take the bottle out of a baby, the whiskey bottle out of an adult, you'll have a fight on your hands. You try to take the sin out of somebody's life, and we're going to have a problem. He says you're going to hold to it. And what does he say? I want you to understand something. I am all you need. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. I'll take care of you. You watch the fowls of the air, you watch the birds. Who feeds them? I do. They don't take seed and go dig a hole and put a seed in it and then cover back up and then go take water in their beak and go drop it on that seed and wait for it to grow. Squawk. No. He says, I'll take care of them. Therefore, take no thought of your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, your body. Now, remember, those are needs. Those are not wants. I said this again last 2 weeks ago, I think it was, but we confuse the two. Wants and needs are not synonymous. In America, we have a great problem. And that is that we have so much bounty and plenty that we actually get the privilege of want. You go to the ice cream aisle at Walmart. You go to the cereal aisle at Walmart. And we made the mistake one day, and we still do it. I made the mistake again just recently. But going down the candy aisle at Walmart with the kids, you don't do that. That's about a 2-hour trip, okay? And they just get, their brain just starts to fry because they can't, oh, I don't know what to get. I love Kit Kats and Snickers, but I also love the Skittles. And oh, they got gummy Skittles now? Oh my goodness. And they can't figure it out. We have that today in America. And that's one of the things that's hurting us. And I said it before, but 3/4, 75% of the world today, they don't have choice. We have choice. They don't have choice. They have rice beans. They have one shirt, one clothes, one pair of shoes. They don't even get the opportunity to go to college. School, even school, is not even in their mindset. So we have the choice. Now, let me bring it back for me today and for us. Jesus said, I will provide what you need, and understand something, that when you take your eyes and heart off of me, you don't hate me, you still love me, but you're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church or in the Word. And he says it's not going to happen. You're going to be a miserable Christian. You know how many miserable Christians there are today? They're miserable. The Bible repeatedly talks about us having joy and a distinction in our lives as Christians to the world. But the average Christian today walks around, they're angry, they're upset. And it's not so much that we're angry or upset, it's just that we're disappointed, right? Now remember why. It's because you're living a righteous life in a dark world. You're living as something outside of the environment in which you live, and that's very hard to do. I mean, it's very hard. We just have people today, Christians today, that are just downright miserable people. They can't figure it out. Can I encourage you with this thought today? Get your heart and eyes back on Jesus and say, listen, Lord, forgive me of trying to serve God and mammon. You'll supply my needs. Lord, forgive me of trying to live in the world and in the Word. It's not going to happen. The great prophet comes, Elijah, and he calls the people together on Mount Carmel. You remember the story? And he calls them together and he says, I'm going to show you today who the real God is. He calls the prophets of Baal together and he says, call down fire from your God and let's see if he'll bring fire down. One of the greatest stories in all the Bible. And it says for a while they started to scream and yell. And they even started to cut themselves and they started to bleed out on the altar. They'd take and they'd cut the vein right there on their wrist and they'd squeeze it out onto the altar because their God required blood. They did other foul things that we can't say in church, but they would do some of that to give and put things on the altar and things. And Elijah said, listen, hey, can you guys hurry it up a little bit here? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's out of town. Maybe he's not listening. And he makes a statement and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Sounds a lot like what Joshua said. You remember what Joshua said? He said, if you want to serve the gods of your fathers, or if you want to serve the gods in the land ye dwell now. That's a Christian trying to be like the world. He says, but I want to tell you something. That's up to you. You have free will. You make your own choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So Elijah comes and he says, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. And this is the most interesting thing I found in this whole scenario of Elijah there on Mount Carmel. You know what the Bible says next? You should look it up for yourselves. We don't have time today. It says the people answered him, not a word. Now, what is that? That's our churches today. The people answered him, not a word. Do you know why? Because they didn't know who God was. They didn't know who he was. They never experienced God in their lives. The difficulty you're going through right now, can I encourage you with this? That's God getting you to a point where you experience who He is. If you never go through trials as a teen, as a college-age student, as a middle-aged person, as an elderly person, you know that. If you never go through these trials and these tribulations and these difficulties in life, you never get to experience who God is. It's not in the good times when we're walking down the beach and everything's fine and our wives are happy with us and the finances are pretty good, the house is paid for, the kids aren't sick. No, we don't run to God in those times. We don't say, God, oh, help us and guide us and thank you for all that you're doing. It's the times when you're on your bed weeping and saying, God, how are we going to get through this? I don't know what I'm going to do next. I don't know how we'll get through this. I can't believe this happened to us. You cry out to God. That's when He answers and that's when you get to know Him. The people there at that great story on Mount Carmel said they answered Him not a word because they didn't know God. Oh, but here they go. In just a few short hours, they were going to get to know who God was. And Elijah, he said, after the prophets of Baal did all their little shenanigans and hooting and hollering and jumping around and the fog machine comes out, the lights dim, and the rock band comes out on the platform. He says, step aside now. And he looks up to heaven. He says, Lord God of heaven and earth. And he cries out and the fire falls from heaven. You know the story. And it says it licks up the water. It literally melts the stones. The fire that falls from heaven is not the fire we know on earth, by the way. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Those are two cities. The rocks literally melt. If you've ever seen that before, very, very rare. It takes nuclear energy to literally melt something like that. Okay, God has much more power than that. So anyways, this fire falls and melts and takes up all these things. And guess what the people say? The people cry out and they fall on their faces. And they say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. They say it twice, almost in a chanting way. They acknowledged who He was, and Elijah said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If He's God, then serve Him. If He's not, then don't serve Him. See, God's not twisting our arms today. A lot of people think that. Well, I better go to church. Better read my Bible. God's mad at me. He's not mad at you. God loves you unconditionally. Oh, I'm not worthy. Of course, none of us are worthy. You think I'm worthy to stand up here and preach? Nuh-uh. Nah, absolutely not. You think that? He's not mad at you. He's desiring you to choose to serve Him. And people choose not to serve Him today. And if we come back to Matthew 6, He says what? You can't do it. You just can't do it. We find through Scripture so many instances where the people of God came together and said, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow God. I want to serve Him. And by the way, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it's so rewarding. You know, the men that came to Jesus one day and required of Him a sign. Show us a sign. Said, what do you want to sign for? Well, we want to see who you are. We want to see if you're the real Messiah. He said, no, I already did that. I don't need to show you nothing. I don't need to show you anything. By the way, again, remember this. You serve the God, all-powerful. These bozos on TV and others that try to refute God, don't listen to them. Okay? Jesus was not fearful of any man. In fact, when they came to arrest Him on that night, He had to tell the arresting officers what to do. He said, you're supposed to arrest me now. Oh, okay. He didn't cower. Oh, don't arrest me. I'm so scared. I'm so fearful. That's how the world depicts Jesus. Okay. He was faithful, and the Bible says He went all the way to the cross for you and me. Anyways, we find here, Jesus says, I don't owe you nothing. No man can serve two masters. He's going to hate one, hold the other. I don't have to show you anything, but I will. Whether is greater, He says, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. Which one is greater? Now, Jesus says this to the apostles because they came to Him one day and they said this, Lord, where do we stand? Would it be okay if I sat on this side of the throne in heaven and my brother sat on this side? He says, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. He says, here's the thing. The greatest of you will be the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest or the master of this group, you be the greatest servant of this group. And that's the exact opposite of the world today, isn't it? The world is dog eat dog. The world is climb over people's backs. The world is stab people in the back. It doesn't matter. Whatever it takes to get to the top level. And those of you that work in the public market, you know that. The opposite is true in the Bible. And by the way, the Bible is the opposite of everything the world does. Everything. The world is dark. The Bible's light. The Lord is light. It's sinfulness. It's selfishness. It's pleasure filled. It's sexual. It's deviant. The Bible is the exact opposite of that. It's holiness, it's righteousness, it's cleanliness, physical cleanliness, sexual cleanliness. That's what the Bible is. It's the exact opposite. Now notice what He says. He says, if you want to be the master, if you want to be the top, now that's a goal. We don't look for the top as Christians. We're looking to serve. If any man serve me, He says in John 12, let him follow me where I am there. shall also my servant be? He called them out, called them to serve. Now here's the question, that, and I'll close it out with this last point. Who do you serve? Why are we here today? Why do you do what you do? No one will pat you on the back. No one will wipe your brow. No one will take care of you. No one's going to give you a card that says, good job. Thanks for being in church today. Thanks for preaching. Thanks for making sure everything's in order. Thanks, Mama, for taking care of the house and doing everything that you do. Thanks, Daddy, for getting up and putting up with all the garbage at work that you got to put up with and drive through town and all the traffic and nonsense. Thank you for taking care. You don't get that. God says, I want you to serve me with a heart of passion. And as Paul says, heartily as unto the Lord. In these latter days, we know this, that men will be lovers of their own selves. That's what the Bible says. He goes on to list all the characteristics as we've studied that before. But after that comes covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That all comes back to being what? A lover of your own self. That's self-love. Every kids show you watch today talks about what? Following your heart. Every movie today talks about let your heart be your guide. Now, we know what they're saying, and there's some good to that. But here's the emphasis of the Bible. The Bible says the person that follows their own heart is a fool. We don't follow our hearts. We follow the Lord. Because your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will deceive you. Remember those days? I mean, you used to think it was a good idea to go out to the bar on Friday night and do the whatever you did. Now, that was a good idea. You thought that hooking up with that person was a good idea. Now, you later, hindsight's always 20/20. You thought investing there was a good idea. Our heart deceives us. Our heart will lead us astray. That's why we come and we always put it up against the Word of God. Lord, is this your will? This your will. These lovers of their own selves, they're saying what? I don't serve God. I serve self. One of the top growing belief systems, it's not really a religion, but belief systems today, is called humanism, as we studied that on Wednesday. But humanism's their core motto, or whatever you want to call it, is that of that man is his own God. I can do what I want to do because I'm my own God. Well, that doesn't fly very far until somebody does something to them, right? Somebody comes and breaks in their house and kidnaps their kids and ransacks the house, and then they call the police. Hey, can you believe it? I need someone over here right now. And they come and they say, well, the robber made a statement to us. What did he say? He said he's his own God. And since he's his own God, he said it's okay to come in and steal your kids and rob your house. And the humanist says, well, he can't do that. He said, well, yeah, you believe the same thing, right? It only goes so far. See, there's got to be justice. There's got to be a judge somewhere in life that helps us and guides us and we can look to. And praise God, we know that judge. He's a judicial God. He shows us that. That humanism is a lover of your own self. It's a humanistic mindset that says, I don't serve anybody else. And by the way, let me clarify this and then we'll wrap it up here. To serve Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord, okay, it's not something that we think of. Service slavery. We're on our hands and knees. He's always on top of us. He's always making us work, and it's hard, and it's hard, and it's difficult. We're weeping and crying. That's not what it is. If you serve the Lord, there's something in your life that happens, boy. That joy of the Lord stirs up within you. I love it. You know what joy stands for. It's Jesus, others, and then you. And if you'll keep that in its proper place, you'll have true joy. The problem when I get off and I get real selfish and real just feel sorry for myself, you know what it is? I haven't served anybody. Serve somebody. Find out what you can do, how you can do it. How can I be a blessing to other people around me? But this service that he's talking about, as we serve the Lord, we come to church, it's for God, it's for you. And I won't mention any names this morning because I know I'll embarrass you, but we have ladies in our church that are literally on their hands and knees wiping our tiles, cleaning the bathrooms. And if I were to say their name or say anything, I'd get in trouble, boy. Don't you say anything. We have men in our church, and praise God for you. You come and you offer your services. You say, what can I do? Take care of the things outside. You work on, you with no credit. You don't want any credit. You don't want anyone pointing that out. You don't want anyone saying anything. Why? Because that's the kind of church we are. And I say this before. I'm not saying it braggingly or pompously at all. But we have a unique church. Well, number one, because I'm here. Okay? A really weird church. We really do. We have a church, and you may not know this because you may not be in other churches like I have been and around other pastors. And when pastors get together, sometimes we have a nasty habit of kind of griping about things. But we have a unique church in the sense that we have a church of people. I don't have to ask people to really do anything because you just do it. And I talk to other pastors, I see other churches, not all of them, but there's a few, there's some. And it's like, man, we got this to do. We got all these projects to get done. I need somebody to do this and that. And I just can't find any help. I just can't get anybody to do anything. And I sit there and I'm kind of like, well, not our church. I mean, I can't keep a list in my office of things that I just keep crossing them all off. You know, you guys just come and you help out and you get it done. What I'm saying, though, I want to brag a little bit on you that you're here. You understand what we're saying. You serve the Lord. You don't want any credit. You're not asking the church to pay you back. You're not asking anything to be done. I expect a plaque and a golden plaque to you to welcome me up on the platform, Brother Tim, and give me a plaque and an appreciation. None of that. Why? Because you know and understand I'm here to serve God, and I want to serve God, and I want to do what God wants me to do, because at the end of all things, I lay in my deathbed. I'm not anticipating answering to you, Brother Tim. I'm not anticipating answering to my family. I'm waiting to close my eyes and breathe my last breath and enter and be ushered into glory and stand before the judge of all the earth. And he's going to say, how much money did you make? No. Where's your 401k? How's your retirement? No. What is he going to say? What have you done for me? What have you done for me? Well, if they would have asked, I would have. No. Well, if they would have treated me right, treated me better, I could have. No. I'm doing it for the Lord. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to do what God wants me to do. Let me say again, the will of God you should be searching for every day of your life. The will of God you should be pleading and praying for. Why? Because the will of God on this earth is the happiest, the safest, and the most fruitful place for the human being. Hands down. Girls, don't step outside the will of God this summer. And when it comes fall time, you're playing a very dangerous game. And all of us adults know that. Don't you step outside the will of God. Don't you know it's wrong. Don't do that. Boys, don't do that. Pastor Tim, don't do that. Why? Because we know we step into trouble. We get out of line with God. I want to come back and say, God, what I can do for you? I want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to know what you want me to do. Can I close with this today? Understand, number one, ye cannot serve God and self. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Handle that today. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been off on that. I've been too sidetracked. Get me back where I need to be. I serve you. I serve you. Number two, understand. God will take care of every need in your life. Stop worrying about those things. Fretting and fearing. You don't have everything you want. That's okay. Come back. Lord, what do I need to do to get back in line with you? Understanding that you will take care of everything I need. And lastly, how long halt you between two opinions? How long? How long? Figure it out. I say this every service, and I try to because it's my responsibility. But if you're not saved today, if you've not taken time to do that, make sure of that today. Make sure of that. Are you living for the Lord? You say, I think I got saved when I was younger, but your life isn't showing the fruit of that. If your life isn't showing fruit of salvation, you might want to do a little checkup from the neck up. Okay, Lord, where am I? Maybe I'm not. If you are saved, which most of you are, I believe that, where are you in your service for God? I want to serve. I'm not here for Tim. I'm not here for Brother So-and-so. I'm not here for Mrs. So-and-so. I'm here for the Lord. Go out of your way. Well, nobody shakes my hand. You do the handshaking. Nobody says hi to me. Go stand at the front door. Just be the self-certified greeter. Amen. Nobody takes care of this. Nobody takes care of that. And I'm having trouble preaching to you people today because you already do all of this, so it's hard for me to preach. You just see a need and take the lead. I mean, literally. You just see a wrapper on the floor, a crumb. You see a door needs to be fixed. You see the weeds need to be pulled or weed whacked or poisoned to death. Praise God, poison those weeds. Amen. You see those things needing to be done. And it's done and it's handled. And I thank God. I say, God, thank you for the people you sent to us. We're so unworthy of these people. I say to myself, Lord, I am so unworthy to have these dear, precious saints in our church that say, we're here because we want to see God do something great. And it starts with us serving Him. I got a tap on the shoulder the other night sitting in my chair in the living room. And it was our little 3-year-old daughter. And she said, Dada, I colored you this card. And she handed me a card that she scribbled on. And on the front, she just scribbled all over it. She made a very, very good attempt at drawing a heart, but it looked more like a block, you know. She put some two stick figures at the bottom, and one was bigger than the other. And so I knew what it was. I said, who's that? She said, that's you, that's me. And I opened it up, and it just had a bunch of scribble inside. And she said, I wrote your name inside. I said, great, great. She knows how to do the T and the I, you know. And I didn't say, boy, this is terrible. Okay. Good night. Learn, honey, you need to figure out how to draw better. Go back in and redo it. Come on. I mean, goodness sakes. I didn't rip it. No. Right? I said what? Thank you. I appreciate it. I picked her up and I hugged her and I said, thank you so much. That means so much. That's very sweet. That's very sweet of you. I thought about that when I was doing that. Isn't that the Lord, though? He understands. I love the statement of, it's funny, it's kind of harsh, but please. God factored in your stupidity before he called you, okay? I like that. That's for me. He already factored that in, okay? But he didn't say, well, that's terrible. You know, that was a feeble attempt to go serve. Well, that was lousy. I can't believe you didn't. No. He knows our hearts, right? He knows where we are. He says, okay, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. I'm going to give you a little bit more next time. Okay. Okay. And God knows how much you can handle. Again, remember that. God's hand is still on the thermostat. He knows. He knows how hot you can handle it. He knows how frigid it can get. He knows where you are. He has your address, your social security number. He knows where you are. Again, remember that. As I said on Wednesday, God has your best interests in mind 24/7, 365. If you understand that, you'll have a greater understanding of who God is, and your relationship will greatly cultivate and grow. Today, are you serving him? You may say, well, Lord, that's not much. I can't do much. That's all I can do. God says, I see your heart in it. I'll bless that. I'll bless that. I want you to serve me with a willing heart. It's not forced. It's not this push, if you will. It's, Lord, I'm here. I wanted to let you know. There's a man in the Old Testament, and I'll close here. I keep saying I'm going to close, but I promise. You remember he's one of the servants of Abraham. I believe it's Genesis 24, I think it is. And he sends him out to find a wife for his son Isaac. You remember this story? Anyways, he says, I don't want you to take a wife from where we live because they're pagan idol worshipers. I want you to go back home to where I'm from and get him a wife back there. And he says, well, how will I know which one? He says, the Lord will lead you, basically. And he comes there and he stands by the well of water and he says, Lord, send me the woman or the girl that's the one. He says, if she puts down the bucket into the well and gives me, well, says, sir, would you like some water? And then he says, make it clear and say, if she says, well, would your camels like water also? He says, that's the one. By the way, there's nothing wrong with praying those types of prayers. Now, don't try to be manipulating in that regard, but you know what I mean. Say, Lord, if this is your will, make it clear to me. And he will. Anyways, it goes on and the Lord directs him to this girl. And then he makes the world's famous statement in the Bible. And most people know this statement. He says this, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I like that. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I want to encourage you as myself today, just get in the way. Just get in the way. The world's philosophy, get out of the way. You drive on our highways, okay. The guy just sits in the fast lane, you know. Get out of the way. The Bible's way is what? Get in the way. Just get in the way. Lord, I'm being very careful how I say this and respectful, but Lord, look at her, who can I use for this thing? He's literally tripping over you. Lord, I'm down here. It's me. I'm in the way. I mean, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And God says, oh, okay, I'll use you. I'll use you. I want to serve you to serve me, and I'll use you in a great way. My friends, today, are you serving him? I'll stop there. Serving the Lord. Keep that in mind. Lord, I want to serve you. That's it. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm not looking for accolades. I'm not looking for my name in the lights. I want to serve you. Friends, if our forefathers would not have had that same mentality, we would not be here today. Your grandfathers, grandmothers, great-grandfathers, and others that held up this Bible and showed us the way, we're here today because of that. These people in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, from 500 to about 1500, those Dark Ages that held the Bible, underground people that kept the Bible in print and kept it going when they were burning people at the stake and other things, they said, you know what, we're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for him. Are you doing it for the Lord? Amen. Let's stop there. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I know I've reiterated this point today that, God, it's so helpful to me. As often, Lord, I get off track in that. Lord, if we're going to wait for people to pat us on the back or say thank you or good job, we'll be waiting for a long time and we'll be discouraged. We'll be frustrated Christians, Lord. Would you bring our hearts back to you? We're not here today for anybody. And if we did come for anybody, Lord, correct our hearts. We're here for you. You've done so much for us, Lord, just within this past week. How many times you protected us. How many times you answered our prayers. How many times you blessed us unknowingly. We didn't even acknowledge it. Every breath you give us, every heartbeat you supply is from you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Help us, Lord, as we go our way today to keep that at the forefront of our minds and hearts. We're serving you. And when we serve heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. You'll reward us accordingly, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.